business on the Texas of John. The elder, come to the back lady, the children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as we have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it.
Thank you, David. It may be that having had a pause for reflection, brothers might wish to make additional comments to what was said earlier. I'm not sure, Serge, whether you finished what you had to say.
Yes, I did.
For a moment. Michael, perhaps you were thinking of making a comment about ladies, their families?
Well, we just had to just mention that if we take some of these verses quite simply, the one mentioned from 2 Peter about the elect in Babylon, Margaret and son, I have no problem in seeing this person, Peter's wife, because Peter had a wife, as we know, and we know from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians that he even took his wife with him when he went on his journeys, and he mentioned his son in the next place. So if we take it just literally as it is, as a person, I have a suggestion this might be his wife. Maybe I could add another thought on what we said in the beginning. When the elect lady was mentioned, and we said it is a sister, then Ellen said it is written to a sister because the sister normally is given to hospitality and she likes to receive people and therefore she gets this exhortation. And I would say, in accordance with this, the second one is written to a brother, because the brother is perhaps more willing to reject somebody. There may be jealousy or things playing a role when another brother comes and he doesn't want to receive him. And so Paul says to Davis, these are servants of the Lord, you should receive them. They come for the truth, but here it is the opposite, and therefore the lady and her children. Another thought may be, we have been reminded that it's a letter for difficult times, and sometimes when difficulties arise and wrong teachings come up, we might think, well, we shouldn't talk about these things with sisters and children, and so it's only something for the brothers to talk about, but John is not keeping this back, neither from the lady nor from the children, because they will be eventually confronted with these wrong things, and they should be established in the truth.
Alan, would you like to respond to that?
All of us here, that when he says my son Mark, it's not his natural son. It's his spiritual son. So in the same way, the sheep, I know people do think it means his actual wife, but there are many others consider it to be the assembly in Babylon, which of course, even then, Rome was beginning to take over that place. And we now know, of course, from Revelation, that, the church in Rome is Babylon.
Yes. One additional thought came to me. If the literal sense makes sense, there's no sense in looking for any other sense. Just add that. No way of coming. It's not always true, but it's worth learning.
I think one of the points you've already said, that really is the last days, and it's the affection, isn't it? The elder. It comes out of the elder, in an affectionate way, really. And I'm just giving you a bit of advice. You respect me, you rely on me, and he looks at it in an affectionate way, and he takes it up in the light of affection. And it's, coming back to this, if you will, that I tarry till he come, what is that to be? And it's for the last day, we're on the very last. hanging on by a fingernail.
But even in the last days, it is possible, and it's open to us, to ponder on these profound concepts. God the Father, the Son of the Father, identified the Lord Jesus Christ. The balance between truth and love that is consistent with the revelation.
It would remind one of what we have in John 16:28, where the Lord says, I came out from with the family, and I'm coming to the world.
Yes. So, distinct personality from with, and the eternally subsisting relationship.
Can you say why it's grace, mercy, and peace?
I think Serge gave us a good dissertation on that. Would you, for Timothy's benefit, would you say again what you said about grace, mercy, and peace?
Not to give any explanation of what is grace, mercy, and peace. So, I don't understand exactly.
What is grace? Because of who he is, in mercy acts because of what we are, and of course he is the author of all peace. The true peace is God himself.
Well, that's good enough for me, Timothy. Thank you. I just wonder why you asked the question.
Did you imply that, you know, through Paul, that we do this and that it's not necessary, but it's still necessary for John to bring these things?
Yeah.
Whatever condition you're in, you always need this grace and mercy. And that is one of the things that makes me think that it is could be an individual.
Yeah.
You know, when it's grace, mercy, and peace, that usually for an individual, when it's an assembly, it's usually just grace and peace.
When the Lord Jesus reviewed the life and service of the seven assemblies, Revelation 2 and 3, it's always right to notice that he first of all gave credit where it was due. Now, the Apostle John wisely follows the same pattern. He commends what is commendable. I rejoice greatly. I found that thy children walking in truth.
Just to come back again, Timothy, it's interesting too that this grace, mercy, and peace will be with us in truth and love.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's very powerful underwriting of it. You know, it's wonderful that these things are with us, but they're with us in truth. And love. And as you say, despite all the breakdown, they'd be with us right to the end.
Right, yeah. Sometimes when the word truth is pronounced, we may have the impression of something abstract, difficult. But truth is something very living. It is the Lord say in John, in the Gospel of John, my words are the spirit of life.
Yes,
the spirit of life. They are living words. And the truth is what the Lord is personality in fact. I am the truth, but also is what the Lord think of this and that. And for the Christian, truth is something blessed, is something who comes from the one who has given his life for us. The desire, what he wish, what he like. And for us, it should be very precious truth. That it must not be something for the brain, but something for the heart, the truth. And love is also a character of love. So They could not be separated. As we have in John, one John, we have grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Grace is not who comes in when there is sin. So they could not be separated. You separate the two, you have no more hope or you have no more.
It's very blessed that when somebody else rejoices that you're walking in truth. For sometimes we think we are. Remember Hezekiah back in 2 Kings chapter 20. He said, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done what is good in thy sight. That was his estimation of how he had walked. Here, the elder says, he rejoices that I have found your children walking in truth. Very blessed when others take account.
A further application of Brother John's exhortation was the best way and the consistent way to be found walking in the truth is to have the mind saturated in the truth by regular contact. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And we can add, and you'll walk in truth. The word of truth has its own effect upon us, if we allow it to. As we considered with the fruit of the Spirit, it is the power and energy of the Spirit that applies the truth to us and gives us the grace and the courage to live it out. But a large initial component is exposing our hearts and minds to the text of Holy Scripture.
The opening close of this verse might give us a little more insight into this family. For I notice that it says, I rejoice greatly that I have found of my children walking in truth. Not that I have found thy children walking in truth. Do you think that it suggests that there are perhaps none of this next lady's family who were not believers, who weren't walking with her and the rest?
Well, I think, of course, this would be possible, but I wouldn't take this necessarily from this context, because in the beginning it says, he writes unto the elect lady and her children. Obviously, John was not at a place where the lady was. He wrote a letter to her and her children, so some of her children were with the lady. But at some other places, John had met others of her children. He had not met all of them, but he met some of them, and these were walking in the truth. And obviously, I think it must have been some encouragement for the mother that he could tell her that these children, which were living somewhere else, we're still walking in the truth.
It's not necessarily an implication that there were others who were not walking in the truth, but rather that what he found by personal contact with the family was consistent.
There's another explanation. One is that those that are walking in the truth, they were grown up children, the church, walking in the truth, whereas there were probably others, children down with children, that's it. We could not say yet they were walking in truth, but we would hope that they would be as they grow up.
And walking in truth is a sign of spiritual maturity.
Exactly, maturity, yes.
But to rejoice exceedingly greatly of Christ. It's also something to be noted. Do I rejoice when I see a brother, a sister, a young brother, a young brother, a sister, walking in the truth? If our hand in harmony with the thoughts of the Lord, with the heart of the Lord on that matter, I will rejoice. But if I look at it like I look at a landscape, my heart is dry. I'm not in a practical fellowship with the Lord on that point.
Just on this slide, I had a second thought. I also wanted to stress the word find. There are found walking Christians. They didn't have probably time to prepare that the brother was coming, but they were found. At that time, they were found walking the truth. I thought when the Lord Jesus will come again, he'll find us walking the truth. I think it is a joy for the Apostle John here. It is a joy for believers as well, but it's also a joy to the Lord Jesus. If he comes again, will he find us walking the truth? We don't know when, but that's the reason I want to stress find.
Yes, in Galatians, we noticed you get what you go in for.
Yes.
Now, here, you find what you're looking for. What am I looking for in my brethren? Am I looking for something that's commendable, or am I looking for something to complain about? We do have attitudes. Now, here, John, he saw what he was looking for, and this pleased to commend him.
Very good, Daniel, you know, but you make it extremely practical. When I was a young believer, I was always exhorted to be, when the Lord comes, don't be found in a place where you wouldn't like to be when the Lord comes. And don't be found watching something that you shouldn't be watching when the Lord comes. That was what was always pointed out to us. But of course, I think the more expansive thought of walking in the truth is a very blessed thing.
Yeah.
Arthur?
I was going to say, walking in truth is similar to the same as walking according to the truth. I'm thinking of walking in light in the first epistle of John. That is not exactly the same as walking according to the light. Walking in light, we are all, if we're believers, walking in light. But it might not be always walking according to the light. Now, is there a similar thought here?
Linguists, speak on.
I would think myself walking in truth is walking according to the truth. As the truth is revealed to us, so we respond to it in our walk.
Yes. There's certainly a distinction drawn attention to in the first epistle. The distinction between when we walk and how we walk. Walking in the light and so on. And your query is there a similar distinction here? There's a distinction in the concept. Whether the distinction is in the text here, I can't say. But if he's rejoicing greatly at what he finds, it means that in responsibility, they are walking in the way that is incumbent upon them. So it means they are answering to their responsibility.
I think that's very important in this day in which we live. We as brethren say that we know the truth. We have had the truth revealed to us through our own reading of the word and the help of other brethren and their ministry. Well, we've heard it. Are we walking according to it? Are we responding to it in the faith of earlier issues? Or are there aspects of the truth that are not too palatable and so we just put them on the back burner?
But would, you know, really, if you were in the truth, and that's what's here, you know, immersed in it, wouldn't you necessarily be walking according to it?
Well, I don't know about speaking for myself. In fact, if I speak for myself, I say probably not.
We cannot assume it's automatic.
Yeah. Oh no, it's not automatic. But I mean, if you're in the truth and you're immersed in it, I mean, it's not positional, is it? It's saying really, this is where you are, really, and you know that you're in it and you should be walking in it.
Doesn't obedience come in here?
Oh, really?
Everybody's always obedient.
The rest of verse 4 stresses the sense of obedience, doesn't it? That would be according to the truth as we have received the commandment.
Yes, yes.
Visit if you love me, keep my commands.
Yes. Our brother Adam has used the word in us. And through, I remember rather at the beginning,
will say we must, in reading the word, we must to be so immersed that we sing according to it, that we are, that the Bible, the Word of God, as it is such a call on our thoughts and our feelings, that we are really in
it. It's quite, it's been used earlier, you know, by Abby. What characterizes us, you see, love characterizes our walk, the truth characterizes our walk, light characterizes our walk, and life. I mean, these are the things that characterize it, and as you say, we're immersed in it.
Not to have the truth on one side and me to decide and trying to be in accordance, but to be immersed. I don't find a better word.
Well, another word that enhances it would be saturated, perhaps, or in a cooking sense, if you want to increase the flavoring of a meat you marinate, we have to be marinated by the word.
And those of us who like marinated stuff, we rejoice in that, don't we?
Walking in truth, it suggests a practical expression in our lives. It's not just a mere intellectual thing, it's knowledge. Truth makes demands upon us. So it's walking.
It comes along from the Father. It's coming along with love. The love of the Father wants to bring you in that holy.
I was wondering also, perhaps, you know, if the second part of the verse is really bringing in the accordance, as you were saying, walking according to truth, as or according, you know, as we have received commandment from the Father. We've got, you know, we've got that commandment from the Father here, which is from the Father, to walk in the truth. That's the commandment we've received. And that's it's in accordance with that. Really precious that it's a commandment from the Father. We tend to think of commandments from God in the Mount Sinai or laws or things like that, but it's a commandment from the Father.
It confirms, doesn't it, like other portions of John's writings, that these are family matters.
That's right.
That's why it's the Father as such, rather than God as such.
Strictly speaking, I suppose if there is a good relationship between parents and children, there's really no need for commandments, is there? You just express things, and if there's that real rapport relationship, the children will just obey them without really seeing them as a commandment. There's that feeling there.
This commandment is from the Father, as we have received it. It has already been given. Now, is it recorded elsewhere? A commandment from the Father? We know the Lord gave commandments, although I don't think that they amount to a great many. I've often thought how many commandments the Lord gave us. He expresses his desires for us to remember him, for instance. But here we have a commandment from the Father.
Two or three times yesterday, Arthur, you referred to John 15. Now, we get there the dissertation by the Lord himself on old and new commandments and the force of them. I take it here it's the Father because it's a family matter and things are traced to the head of the family. The language of verse 5 is very similar indeed to what the Lord says, as John recorded in John 15. Keeping his commandments and so on. And also, we need to bear in mind that the second epistle takes into consideration consideration that our minds are already saturated in the first epistle, where again the apostle speaks about old commandments and new commandments. I write no new commandment unto you, chapter 2, verse 7, but an old commandment which we had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which we have heard from the beginning. The Apostle John had the great advantage. He'd been in the company of the Lord Jesus, the Son of the Father, from the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. Many beginnings in Scripture, many beginnings in John's writings. But I would suggest that the term from the beginning is the beginning of John's experience of being with the Lord from the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. I think that's the key to a lot that's said in John's epistles.
There is another possibility too, Arthur, is that John is making the Father synonymous with God in the same way he makes the Son synonymous with God. And in his first epistle he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, we keep his commandments. And they are the same ones he puts in the Father's commandments.
The second epistle is slightly more intimate.
That's right, it's taking it more in, homing right in from commandments of God to the Father's commandments, bringing it right into the family circle where the Christian life is shown out to the state. Bringing it home, bringing it right in.
You said John is also confirmed in the first epistle, chapter 1, verse 1, where it says that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have contemplated and our hands handled. So it's when John had, when the disciples had possibility to see the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth.
That's the verse that gives me confidence to say that was when John and the other apostles first were in a position of receiving the ministry of the Lord from the beginning of his public ministry. And the message has been consistent. Put into practice what it was in the first century, wasn't it? Early days of the church, where pagan enemies had to say, behold how these Christians love one another.
So that was evidence that they had been with Jesus.
Yes.
We have a similar exhortation in 1 Peter. It may be as good to have a look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And there says that there is a desire to have a love that is genuine, with no shadows of deceit. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart first.
In John's first epistle, chapter 2, verse 8, there is, in addition, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. It's a general truism, is it not, that unless we first see the truth exemplified in him, we shall not in any way exemplify it in our lives in any balanced way between truth and love. In him and in you, in that order.
It's significant, I think, that this matter of love for one another is brought out here before the rest of the epistle is dealing with things which are wrecking and sad. In spite of all the things that might come in, I think we all remember this, we we should love one another. Though we may have to disagree, we may have to struggle to contest with the truth against the territory, some brethren, yet we still love one another. We are there. We don't see each other. It's not that we're fighting them, but we're struggling for the truth.
Perfect love casteth out fear. So if we exhibit true Christian love, no one should need to feel afraid of us.
I was thinking that very much the same thing as you were saying, that this love is not just a sloppy emotional love, is it? It's a very real, real thing. I think love must be one of the most debased words in the British language today. And one remembers that God is love. We also read he chastises those whom he loveth. And it may be necessary sometimes for us to be show a loving attitude towards another, like we had yesterday. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, you don't go with him with the chopper, you go to him in love, not sloppy emotional love, but true love that we have exhibited here. And it might mean a word of reproof, but it's given in love.
And beyond that, even though this brother cannot be restored, he will not be restored, it's still free love.
Yes.
I always say, tend to use indulgence, make a distinction between indulgence and love. Because when, you know, we were first married and our children were young, and occasionally we'd have the grandparents over to look after the children. Of course, they'd be stuffing them with ice cream and sweets, like that, you see. And then off they would go the night. And it was us who had the trouble of, you know, getting them up in the middle of the night, being sick and all the rest of it. But the grandparents said, oh, we love them, we love them. Now, of course, the shoes are now, the food we're regarding. And our children are having to take the firm line and say, we know you love them, but it's up to them, you know, thinking. So there's a distinction between, as you say, indulgence, true love, where responsibilities have to be taken up.
And it is not easy, Brother Brownfield has emphasized, to love, disagree, to love a brother with whom we have good, deep relationship is very easy. But to love a brother who is so out in the meeting, who is not behaving as his convenience, is difficult. But love, the elect lady is just in that condition. Certainly, there were a lot of people who make her very sad, maybe crying for what happens in the church. But what she has to do? At least she has to pray. And that changes everything. Instead of seeing such problem as a bore, we see the bore. He missed so important. He missed the fellowship of the Lord. He accomplished the of God in that and pray for our needs. That's change. Saving the same from the good society.
God's love for us is expressed in a way that is for our long-term spiritual good, which doesn't always mean it's pleasant at the present time. It's the only way we can understand that love that all things work together for good. For those who love God to be called according to his purpose. That which the Lord brings upon us, whether pleasant or painful, is in our long-term, or the interest of our long-term spiritual welfare. Now, this balance between truth and love, again, should mark our relations with one another. May it not always be possible to speak in a way that is palatable, or to act in a way that is immediately palatable, but it is certainly, it should be in the long-term spiritual interests of all involved. Now, there is a distinction here, Arthur. I don't know how you look at it. Verse 6, this is love that we walk after
his commandments.
We should walk according, so it's back to according. In line with. As always, the difficulty is not usually that I don't know what to do. The difficulty of any is that I don't want to do it. The word is very plain. We're not very often left to query what we should be doing. We have the Word of God, in which our minds are saturated, we have the Holy Spirit, and if I'm obedient to the next simple step, I will be shown the one after that. But if I, by my actions, indicate, Lord, I don't want to take that step, show me another one, I might prefer that. That is not obedience, is it?
I heard a brother say, the Lord only gave one commandment, and that's to teach love on that. Give it his commandments. Now, what are the commandments the Lord gave to endure?
Is that not his word, every word that he spoke?
Yes, and so, but the Apostle Paul says that those of the spiritual method of knowledge to the commandments of the Lord.
That he used. the words that I have spoken to you. Ye shall testify of me. He shall guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. Those phrases cover the Gospels, the Book of Acts, the New Testament epistles, and the prophetic scriptures, including the Book of Revelation. And there's sufficient in the New Testament to put the whole of the Old Testament in proper perspective. So there's sufficient there, isn't there, to say that the Lord's commandments involve the whole of Holy Scripture.
To boost appreciation of the love of God, it's popular to connect up the promises of the Scripture. But we really, in appreciation of the love of God, need also to connect up and to consider the commands of God and the warnings of God, because these also are expressed in His ways of life.
Now verse 7 warns us against deceivers and error, but we will not understand the error unless we understand the truth. So it's important to see what's involved in the phrase Jesus Christ coming in flesh. Unless we understand the truth involved in that, we will not understand what the error is. Was there something before?
I was just going to mention that there hasn't been much comment on the difference between commandments and first verse and the commandment, which I take to mean the commandment of its warnings, you see, which is that you might walk in love. Walk in love. And I suppose it's just a double underlining for them. Before the deceivers have gone out in the world, that we're on the basis of this walking in love. And as Billy said earlier, it's on this basis that we've now got to face this matter as you're going on to explain for us here today. That
those
that have deceived us
go out
into the world.
Yes. The concept is looked at elsewhere by the distinction between His word in totality and in scope, and His words as to specific people.
As we go on, therefore, on this other matter, we see that it changes. The Apostle John no longer writes to this lady individually, personally, but he now writes in the book. Well, I suggest that means that the murderer of the person writing not only the lady but the people. And now if he goes on to the whole household, or the responsible household, they're all involved in this sons, they could even have more responsibility, which you can't understand the better than their mother.
But the ye comes in even in verse 6, the word, doesn't it? Ye have heard. That's not just thou hast heard, but ye have heard from the beginning, and ye might walk. And it's in the position now of the corporate situation. It's no longer a person, but it's ye.
And he comes to that before he goes to the detail of the error to be avoided and refuted.
Well, I would like to ask a question.
Sure, the brethren will have a good answer.
It's when it says, gone out into the world. Have they gone out from the Christian company into the world, or have they entered into the world, but the correct Mr. Darley has got it. experience, they've gone out into the world.
This verse is the point two.
There is a
translation, I think, that Alan's pointing out that. And when he says, they enter into the world, who confess, and this is what we are doing, confess not that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. Now, that is simply a historical acknowledgement. But really, the first really should be able to confess that Jesus Christ, come in. In other words, it's a confession not of his historical appearance, but of his person.
Very important matter to see that.
I to say that. Also, there is a difference here between the second of John and his first epistle. That here it says, coming in. I've never heard this said by anybody else. Maybe I would do it. Does not this include the fourth part of this section as well as the first time?
Well, it's a new one, I mean. I need notice for that.
I did that.
Is so far as it is not that it's the identity and the personality and the personal qualities of the one who did come. Now, certainly it is true as a statement of fact that the same person is coming again. He's the coming one. And when he comes, it will be the same person who comes, so he will have the same personal qualities.
These Gnostics, as I understand it, are saying that this Jesus Christ only took on a godness, you know, Godhead when he was in the world. And the apostles bringing out this one known as Jesus Christ was God, and therefore, as God, he could come in flesh.
And this statement is in the light of what has previously been said, the one who came, the one who presented himself as the coming one, is the Son of the Father, in the eternally present sense.
And the understanding I have of this Jesus Christ coming in flesh, really, is it's in the present tense, you see, and it means that it's an established fact that never changes. This is something stable. Once it's coming flesh, present tense, in the reference in 1 John chapter 4, it's in the perfect tense. He has come once and for all in flesh. Here it's the present tense, bringing out the everlasting point now onwards. And that's the force of the present tense here, I think.
Yeah. The new suggestion, new to me as well, is that whenever he comes, this is the one who comes.
I will excuse me to go a little back, but it is important to note the beginning of verse 7. It is for man is the God. So it is conclude what we have in verse 5 and 6. This evil, we can very easily be deceived. Very, somebody who is deceiver will try to make us believe that what he says is true, otherwise he's not a deceiver. He will try to let us ask him. So how to deal with him? Verse 5 and 6 are there as arming the lady and her children against that. How can I be kept against this evil, to be in that happy fellowship, with that love with a real love who wants to please him? And that I will be kept. And I am not able to keep myself from false teaching. We are not able. We can find some of false teaching, but we may not see more.
So, because many disciples are not coming into the world.
As considered in Galatians, briefly, Scripture consistently presents, by way of contrast, mutually contrasting and opposing persons and spheres. The Father and the world, the flesh and the spirit, Christ and Satan. Perhaps this term deceivers gone out into the world. The world is the proper environment. The world which opposes the Father is the proper environment for those who do not hold the truth. So it is a serious matter. Deceivers, error, have their own home, and it's not in the Father's presence, it's the Word. So it shows how serious error concerning the person in Christ is. Now again, this is a deceiver and antichrist. Again, here the Father and the world, mutually opposite and contradictory, and Christ and antichrist, mutually opposing.
And an adversary and an adversary. The deceiver and the antichrist. It is the John that looks ahead to the time when the deceiver and antichrist will come. We see these. The first kind of deceiver that will come here has been all the same back, the same thing.
Is it that encourages you to think not only of the first coming of the Lord, but the second coming? When things will be brought to a head?
Is the deceiver the man of sin then going? At least the deceiver. And the antichrist, of course, the false prophet.
So are we to look on this verse as a kind of prophecy that when these coming days do appear, the antichrist, the deceiver, will appear at the same time?
It's a fact now, it's an absolute.
Let me finish what I was going to say, Alan. Or is it the fact that, and John tells us again that there are many antichrists, and these who are referring to here are the present antichrists. But in this passage it says the antichrist, it's a prophetic statement of what is going to come in the future.
But it's also bringing out the character, you know, of the present antichrist tendencies, which would culminate in the antichrist.
First he uses the telescope, yeah, and said the time will come when this will be full blown and come to the final crisis. But then he says the very character of the thing is seen now. Yeah. And this is the warning.
That's true.
Before God himself in Christ deals with the final fully blown opposition, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to deal with any lesser manifestation of the land.
So we have deceivers and antichrists among us today. Well, at large in the world.
Yes, definitely.
I think we have to leave that there. Time for it.